Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, September the 30th, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study, viewing the events that are taking place around us, aware of the fact that your prophecies are being fulfilled. We thank you so much for all that you continue to do for us, and we ask that you would continue to strengthen us through your word and give us the faith that is necessary so that we might walk according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm sure that you're noticing the changes that are taking place in the United States of America, especially with the constitutional changes, or at least the ignoring of certain constitutional aspects of the present government. But I want you to know that what you see happening around the United States of America is not unique at this time. There is an article found in the Wall Street Journal, published May the 17th, 2019. The article is written by Larry Diamond, D-I-A-M-O-N-D, and the title of that article in the Wall Street Journal is The Global Crisis of Democracy. The title again, The Global Crisis of Democracy. Now, of course, there's a subtext to that title which says, as China and Russia attack free governments and push strongman rule, the U.S. has gone silent, and a new tide of authoritarianism is gathering. Let me read that subtext again for you. As China and Russia attack free governments and push strongman rule, the U.S. has gone silent, and a new tide of authoritarianism is gathering. That is under the title, The Global Crisis of Democracy. The article is written by Larry Diamond and published May the 17th, 2019 in the Wall Street Journal. Now, of course, Professor Diamond is a senior fellow at the Harvard Institution and the Stanford University's Freeman Institute for International Studies. And he's got a book coming entitled Ill Winds, Saving Democracy from Russian Rage, Chinese Ambition, and the American Complacency. That's the name of the book, Ill Winds, Saving Democracy from Russian Rage, Chinese Ambition, and American Complacency. Again, the article is found in the Wall Street Journal. It is published May the 17th, 2019. The writer is Larry Diamond. And the title of the article is The Global Crisis of Democracy. Here's the article. There is nothing inevitable about the expansion of democracy. Among countries with populations above 1 million, there are only 11 democracies in the year 1900, 20 by the year 1920, and 29 in the year 1974. Only for the past quarter of a century has democracy been the world's predominant form of government. By 1993, the number of democracies has exploded to 77, representing, for the first time in history, a majority of countries with at least 1 million people. By the year 2006, the number of democracies had ticked up to 86. Now that's global, the global number. Continuing. But we are now at a precious and precarious moment. Democracy faces a global crisis. We had seen 12 consecutive years of erosion in global levels of political rights and civil liberties, with many more countries declining rather than gaining each year, according to the nonprofit group Freedom House. Over the past decade, one in six democracies has failed. Today, only a bare majority of the world's larger states remain democracies. Nor do the numbers capture the full extent of the danger. Behind the statistics is a steady, palpable corrosion of democratic institutions and norms in a range of countries. China, Russia, and their admirers are making headway with a new global narrative, hailing strongman rule, not government by the people, as the way forward in difficult times. Until recently, U.S. resolve had helped to hold back today's main foes of democracy. Until recently, U.S. resolve had helped to hold back that attack by the foes of democracy, and the ambitious and rising China, a resentful and declining Russia, and a new wave of populist authoritarians from Hungary to the Philippines. Now, however, America's own political decay is increasingly advanced. President Donald Trump has insulted U.S. allies, befriended Vladimir Putin, excused the grim list of other dictators, embraced nativist politics and movements, and shaken the post-World War II liberal order. But the problem also includes cynical politicians in both parties and their system that does not deliver public goods, and complacent citizens who cannot bestir themselves to vote. All of this is tarnishing the overall luster of democracy and pulling America away from the world. If we do not soon reverse this U.S. retreat, democracy worldwide will be at risk. As the late Harvard politician scientist Samuel Huntington explained, democratic change doesn't happen in isolation. Rather, it surges forward and retreats in waves across regions and the whole globe. In a democratic wave, the numbers of countries making the transition to democracy greatly exceeds the number moving away from it, and overall levels of liberty rises. In the reverse wave, the opposite is true. Democracy shrinks, and so does human freedom. Huntington argued that the first wave of global democratization began with the democratization of the U.S., which he dates disputedly to 1828, when more than half of all white American males became eligible to vote. Gradually, the first wave engulfed most of the Western Europe as well as a few countries in Eastern Europe, such as Poland, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and four South American countries. A century later, more than 30 countries, quite small, had established at least minimal national democratic institutions. As this first wave was cresting, a reverse wave began gathering in 1922. When the Italian fascist Benito Mussolini marched on Rome and quickly disposed of Italy's fragile democracy. Democratic reversals soon followed in Portugal, Poland, and the Baltics. The crucial turning point came in 1933, when the Nazis took power in Germany. As liberal societies struggled with the prolonged economic depression of the 1930s, doubts about democratic systems and their viability grew, even in Britain and the U.S. It took the defeat of the Axis power in World War II to halt this momentum and launch the second wave of democracies. That second wave restored democracy in most of Western Europe, introduced the first real democracies in Japan and Turkey, and spread democracy further in Latin America. But this wave was short-lived, ending about 1962. With the exception of Costa Rica, Venezuela, and Colombia, most of the new and restored Latin American democracies fell in a spree of military coups. The second wave also saw the birth of many new democracies throughout decolonization, as the European empires in Africa, Asia, and the Middle East collapsed after World War II. These burgeoning democracies were mainly former British colonies that had some experience with elections and the rule of law, including India, Sri Lanka, Jamaica, Botswana, Ghana, Nigeria, and Burma. The first four of these democracies have survived, except a brief period of emergency rule in India in 1975 to 1977, and a more recent interruption in Sri Lanka. But most multi-party systems in the Third World, including Turkey, South Korea, Indonesia, and many African countries, ultimately gave way to military, one-party, or one-man rule. The third wave of democracy began in 1974, when a cabal of young left-wing military officers in Portugal overthrew its dictatorship, one of the longest surviving in Europe. Later that year, Greece, the birthplace of democracy, restored it after a seven-year-old military dictatorship collapsed following a defeat of Turkey by Turkey in Cyprus. In 1978, Spain became Europe's third new democracy, under a young conservative prime minister determined to overcome the Franco dictatorship. Aspirations for freedom were also stirring in Asia and Latin America. In 1977, a new U.S. president of deeply Christian faith, Jimmy Carter, began to change U.S. foreign policy. He elevated human rights through strong public denunciations of atrocities, foreign aid cuts for some abusive regimes, and the creation of a new human rights bureau at the State Department. U.S. pressure spared the lives of political prisoners and gave hope to Democrats and undermined the legitimacy of autocrats. Not everyone approved of this new idealism. William F. Buckley, Jr., in 1980, sighed that Mr. Carter was mixing business with pleasure. But U.S. pressure spared the lives of political prisoners, gave hope to democratic movements worldwide, and undermined the legitimacy of military autocrats. In 1978, for instance, Mr. Carter sent stern warnings in U.S. warships to the Dominican Republic after its military stopped a vote count to thwart an opposition victory. The country's strongman, Joaquin Balaguer, was defeated, and a new democracy emerged. When Ronald Reagan defeated Mr. Carter in 1980, few expected a new worldwide eruption of freedom. The new president and his UN ambassador, Jean Kirkpatrick, had condemned Mr. Carter for naively ignoring communist tyrannies while pressuring authoritarian U.S. allies like the Shah of Iran to liberalize. Reagan vowed in his 1981 inaugural address to match loyalty with loyalty, which seemed to portend renewed support for such autocratic friends of the U.S. as Pinochet's Chile, Fernando Marcos' Philippines, and a coup-prone South Korea and apartheid South Africa. But by the time Reagan left office in 1989, all four regimes were gone or fading, followed by a short order by the Soviet Union itself. In June 1982, Reagan delivered a historic speech at the British Parliament in which he became among the first to recognize that a democratic revolution was sweeping the world and that it deserved U.S. support. The next year was unusually bipartisan support. Congress established the National Endowment for Democracy. Reagan's personal commitment was soon apparent. Take the Philippines. In 1986, amid the election there, the new endowment gave financial support to vote monitors, and the Reagan administration sent a delegation led by the late Republican Senator Richard Lugar to monitor the balloting. As evidence mounted that Marcos had brazenly tried to steal the election, Reagan threatened to cut off military aid if the strongman used force and agreed to recognize the opposition candidate, Corazon Aquino, as president. A U.S. Air Force plane flew the Marcoses to exile in Hawaii with 12 bags full of gold, jewelry, clothing, and cash valued at $15 million. A third democratic wave was breaking across Asia. Under pressure from the U.S. Congress, Taiwan lifted martial law. In 1987, South Korea inaugurated its own democracy with a free election. Not every freedom movement succeeded. In 1989, China's Communist Party launched a deadly military assault on pro-democracy protesters in Tiananmen Square, killing what a recently declassified British cable estimated at more than 10,000 people. With them died the hope for democratic change in China for more than a generation. Still, by 1989, the proportion of democracies in the world had risen to 40% of all countries. Autocratic holdouts in Latin America were giving way, including Chile, where pressure from the Reagan administration helped to tip the balance against Pinochet's junta. Nicaragua's far-left Sandinista dictator, Daniel Ortega, was defeated at the polls after U.S. economic and diplomatic pressure got him to agree to international election monitoring. The most historic change occurred in Europe. Decades of bipartisan U.S. containment of the Soviet Union, from Harry Truman to George H.W. Bush, had helped to produce an internal reform movement that came to be led by Mikhail Gorbachev. Unlike his predecessors, who crushed Hungary's 1956 uprising and Czechoslovakia's 1968 Prague Spring, Mr. Gorbachev led democracies and swept through the region, with Soviet puppet states falling from East Germany to Romania. In 1991, the Soviet Union itself collapsed. That produced global shockwaves. In Africa, opposition parties were legalized, personal freedoms were widened, and multi-party elections were held. In 1994, the white supremacist minority regime in South Africa gave way to a robust democracy led by a freely elected President Nelson Mandela. In the early years of the 21st century, three so-called color revolutions brought freedom to Serbia, Georgia, and Ukraine. For the first time in history, most of the countries of Earth were democracies. Every region on the planet, except the Middle East, had a critical mass of democracies. It was inevitable that democracy's rapid march during the 1980s and 90s would slow. By 2000, most of the countries with the socioeconomic conditions favorable for democracy had already adopted it. But the world superpower, the U.S., was joined with Europe in promoting democracy as the only legitimate form of government. There seemed no reason to believe that a third reverse wave was likely. Even in the 5 years after the shock of 9/11, the world added seven more democracies. But after 2000, three decades of progress ground to a halt and began to reverse. The key elements of this alarming deterioration have been the rise of illiberal anti-immigrant populist movements in Europe and the U.S., the steady decline of the quality of American democracy, and the surge of global power of Russia and China, which are avidly undermining democratic and liberal values across the world. In one country after another, elected leaders have gradually attacked the deep tissues of democracy as we see it today in the United States of America. In early reverse waves, military coups were the main method of the democratic recession. Not today. The death of democracy is not typically administered in a thousand cuts. Is now typically administered in a thousand cuts. In one country after another, elected leaders have gradually attacked the deep tissues of democracy, the independence of the courts, the business community, the media, civil society, universities, and sensitive state institutions like the civil service, the intelligence agencies, and the police. Whether the agent of destruction is a right-wing nationalist like Vladimir Putin in Russia, or a left-wing Bolivian socialist like Hugo Chavez in Venezuela, the effect is the same. The structures and norms of democracy are eviscerated one by one until all that is left is a hollow shell. The global trend is sour. Religious intolerance is on the rise in the huge democracies of Indonesia and India. Surveys show that most Africans still passionately want democratic and accountable government, but the combination of Chinese boldness, European distraction, and American retreat are increasingly enabling African autocrats to have their way. Will not be able to do that anymore. In the Middle East, Tunisia, the lone Arab democracy still standing after the 2011 Arab Spring, is facing a reeling economy. Powerful Gulf autocrats who want democracy to wither, and optimistic survivors of the old dictatorship they are looking to restore in their countries. The problem is not just that democracies are declining. It is that autocracies are becoming steadily more repressive and aggressive. When the Cold War ended, authoritarians like Hugh, Senator of Cambodia, and Museveni in Uganda felt compelled, even as they rigged elections and arrested critics, to tolerate opposition parties, presidential challengers, a nettlesome press, and a vigilant civil society. But as the global climate has changed, those restraints has evaporated. Inspired by the new swagger of Xi Jinping in China and Vladimir Putin's Russia, and the emboldened situation of silence from Mr. Trump's America, today's autocrats tyrannize their opponents openly and without apology. Slow descents have a way of lulling us into complacency. Things aren't so bad, we tell ourselves. They're just slipping a bit. In Ernest Hemingway's The Sun Also Rises, the freewheeling, hard-drinking Mike Campbell is asked how he went bankrupt. Two ways, he says. Gradually, and then suddenly. The demise of democracy is often like that, too. We can still reverse these ill winds. We can even help generate a new burst of freedom in the world. But it will not happen without vigorous American leadership to support Democrats, pressure autocrats, and counter the malign expansion of Russia and Chinese power. Rather powerful article, and I'm sure that it's worth your reading. I'm going to post this on the website today. You can go over it again. Remember, it is found in the Wall Street Journal, published May the 17th, 2019, The Global Crisis of Democracy. And as you look, read the article, you realize that what you're seeing happening in the United States of America and with the President of the United States and his cabinet, this is not unique to the United States, but rather it is occurring across the world. It reminds you of Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11, which makes the point that there were this country, this land that rose up, that had two horns like a lamb, but ultimately spoke as a dragon. God has warned us of all of this. You and I must be ready for the time to come. God has prepared us and will continue to prepare us so that we will be able to stand with him and for him in the very near future. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to warn, that you have allowed us to see clearly the development of all of the fulfillment of what you have given us so long ago. We ask that you would give us the strength and the confidence as we study your word and as we spend some time upon our knees and as we rely on you to do that for us which we cannot do for ourselves, that we might be ready to stand with and for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your Daily Briefing, September the 30th, 2019.